Well, thank you for the warm welcome. It's good to be with you and to bring the Word of God and to see friends old and friends new. I mean that in the right sense. It's good to be with you and to share fellowship in your lovely new building. My wife and I said how attractive it was as we come up the road and see this nice light stonework, and it's just as beautiful inside. And God has been good to you, and we rejoice with you in your blessing. I'd like us to look at the passage that we read together tonight and to take for my text the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. And the key phrase is the 9th verse, and Jesus spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. One commentator said that the key lies at the door in this parable. This is the thrust and the message on the lesson of the parable. Satan has many methods of holding people captive and keeping them from coming to Christ. Sometimes he tells people there is plenty of time to repent, till suddenly they find that it's too late. Others, he tells that they're too bad to be saved, and he sinks them into despair and to despondency. And again, as Satan often does, he uses extremes. He tells others that they're good enough and they don't need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Of all the ploys that the devil uses, none is so dangerous and so successful as self-righteousness. And we're all naturally self-righteous. It's a family disease. We all think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. We secretly flatter ourselves that we're not as bad as others. And we secretly flatter ourselves. As Proverbs tells us, most men will proclaim everyone his own righteousness. And the grievous thing is that such people parade this self-righteousness before God himself, and they hold this opinion of themselves even as they come into the presence of God, and they depend on the merit of their own righteousness for acceptance with God, and they think they have a right to God's blessing. Well, the tendency with such people, obviously, from this text, is also to despise others. Now, Christ, by this parable, would show such people their folly. He would show us, not by giving us a direct commandment, like be not self-righteous in your own dealings with God, or be lowly, or be humble, because this is what this parable is teaching us. The first parable is teaching us perseverance in prayer. This is teaching us humility, humbleness of mind in prayer. But what Jesus does is give us a wonderful and helpful specimen of two sorts of worshippers, who, and they're placed before our eyes most vividly, as only the Lord Jesus Christ could do. And so we have these two specimens of two sorts of worshippers coming up to the house of God to worship. So what we've got is simply two men, and two prayers, and two results. First of all, we've got two men. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One, a Pharisee, and the other, a tax collector. I'm afraid I'll have to take my coat off. This is, it's very warm. So I was told to put this on my lapel, so I have to break the law. I'll have to put it on my tie, I'm sorry. It's so warm, isn't it? Well, it'd be nice in the winter. We're not complaining. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. Both were equally as guilty sinners in the eyes of God. James tells us, for whosoever shall keep the whole law, but offend in one point, is guilty of all. And the Word of God tells us, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we can picture them going up to the temple to pray at the appointed hour of worship. The Pharisee, with a proud look, strutting forth as proud as a peacock. a self-confident man. If anyone can have an audience with God, he felt that he could. And you'll see that as we look at the parable together now. And the sin of pride, I'm sure, is written over the face of this man. And then the tax collector, he makes his way up the hill. He's not self-confident, he's a broken man. He is a man who feels himself a guilty sinner. And he's weighed down with a load of sin. Like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, he would say, "Oh, that I could be rid of this burden of sin. This is what I seek for, to be rid of my burden." And so we see them making their way up into the temple. He's a humbled man, and he makes his way to the house of God to pray. And the only thing that these two are agreed about, the one common point is this, that they're both going up to the temple to pray. And that's the only thing they have in common. And from there on in, we observe a difference in them. Even before they get up to the house of God, there's a difference in these two men. And that is really the way the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us in this parable, by contrast. And the Bible often does that for us, doesn't it? In many, many places, there's a contrast between the godly and the ungodly. So there's a difference in these two people. There's a difference in their character, first of all. The Pharisee and the publican stood poles apart. The Pharisee was one of the religious men amongst the Jews, one of the religious sects of the day amongst the Jews. And they were called Pharisees. They took their name from a Hebrew word which means division or separation. And so they separated themselves from other Israelites, and they considered themselves a cut above the ordinary. They were a very strict sect among the Jews. And their religion was a show, a pretense. They said long prayers, but they never really prayed. And when they would pray, they would often stand on street corners to be seen of men passing both ways. They could be seen from two directions. They were that proud. And they were generally moral men. But they relied, they relied, as I've already intimated, for their acceptance with God on the basis of their own morality, their own righteousness. They believed in justification by works rather than justification by grace. They majored on minors. This was another aspect of these people. They tithed herbs like mint and aniseed and cumin, but they neglected the weightier matters of the law, like judgment or justice and mercy and truth. These people were called by the Lord Jesus whited sepulchres, hypocrites, which indeed appear beautiful before men. These sepulchres were white buildings, beautiful buildings, but inside they were full of dead men's bones. And Jesus called these people whited sepulchres because inwardly they were corrupt and sinful, and they were ignorant of it. And again, they rendered the word of God redundant by their traditions, and they set their traditions above the Bible. Such were the Pharisees. But what of the publicans? Now, when I use the word publican, we mean tax collector, but I'm going to use the word publican throughout the sermon. But this is what they were. They were tax collectors. Now, these men, these tax collectors, took taxes from their own people for the Romans. And they were despised. They were looked upon as disgraceful and disreputable people, because they took taxes for the Gentiles, but not only did they take taxes from their own people, but they lined their own pockets. They fleeced their own people. So they were really odious in the eyes of the people, despised by them. And the enemies of Jesus thought it a great insult to call Jesus the friend of publicans and harlots, or publicans and sinners. In one place we find publicans and harlots mentioned together. So that's how they were despised, and that's how they were considered. They were put on the same level as prostitutes. And our Lord could have not found two people more unlike each other than the Pharisee and the publican. One of great reputation, and the other peculiarly offensive. And this is the picture we have. There's a difference then in their character. But there was also a difference in the attitude of these two men. We read, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. And we can see the proud attitude of the Pharisee, that he stood, in fact, he stood a man apart. He stood a man apart in the temple, in some prominent position. He stood to the fore, near the altar perhaps, where he could be seen of others. He was out to give a good impression. And he is concerned very much with appearance. And he wanted all men to see how devout he was. And we are told that he stood thus with himself. He didn't stand amongst the throng, amongst the crowd, or they would lose sight of him. But he stood to the fore then, and he stood with himself. In fact, this man is bristling with pride. We don't read that he bowed his head. He didn't even bow his head in respect for his Creator. And we read that he prayed with himself. Now, some people think that all prayers go to God. But this man's prayer didn't go further than the ceiling. He prayed thus with himself. Prayers that ascend out of a heart like this man's heart, a heart of pride, a sinful heart, and a man who has no intention of changing. God doesn't hear prayers like this. He doesn't hear the prayer of a sinner in this way. He hears the cry and the prayer of a penitent sinner, but not of a sinner who's bent on going on in his sin. And so the scriptures teach us this. God heareth not sinners, in that sense, that if they're evil and their intention is to go on in evil, God doesn't hear their prayers. And this man had no intention of changing. This man thought he had arrived. And you can see by contrast with the other man, how the other man prayed that he was a man filled with pride. And the Bible tells us, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Now there are many people who think that God hears them because they just say prayers. And there may be someone here like that tonight who's just every night, since they were children perhaps, they've said prayers. Well, it's a good thing to pray, but prayers and praying are two different things. There are many people who said prayers who've never really prayed. This man said a prayer, but he never really prayed. Look at the publican's attitude in prayer. Standing afar off, he would not lift up so much as his eyes to heaven, but smote his breast. Now he stood afar off. He didn't feel worthy to draw near to a holy God. He would not lift up his eyes to heaven, and he remembered his sins, that they were so grievous and so burdensome and so intolerable. He felt it difficult to look up into the face of his heavenly Father, like a child who's been disobedient and has done something bad. Finds it difficult to look into the face of his father. So this man, this publican, found it difficult to lift up his face and look into the face of his heavenly Father. And we read that he smote upon his breast in sorrow and self-abasement. And he knew that his trouble was within. He knew that his heart wasn't right. And he needed to be right with God. And he needed to have his heart changed, and he felt the need for that. And so we find him humbling himself before Almighty God. And as we look then at the attitude of these two characters tonight, we can test ourselves to see where we stand. Do we come with the attitude of the Pharisee, the attitude of pride? Do we think that we are good enough for God? And do we think that we can approach God on the merit of our own righteousness, and that we have no sin to repent of? Do we think that we have a right to bless him, that we've earned it? Then what we need, dear friends, is to confess our sin, the sin of pride, and to repent of our sin, and humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And again, like the Pharisee, is our religion a sham, a show, a pretense? And what God wants is reality. Be real with God. God desires truth in the inward parts. He'll save the foulest of sinners if they're honest with him and confess their sin and repent of their sin. And the awful thing is this: we can give the appearance of being a Christian and we can deceive those round and about us, but we don't deceive God. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. I, the Lord, search the heart. Truly speaking, we don't know the heart of the person sitting next to them. However near we are to them, we don't know them. I, the Lord, search the heart. He knows our hearts. He knows us. And he tells us in the Word of God, it's an awful verse, but it's a true verse. The heart of man is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. And you think of the most deceitful thing in this world. Well, the heart of man is more deceitful and desperately wicked. Do we come then with the attitude of the Pharisee? Well, you can be sure of one thing, that your sin will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out. God sees us. God knows all about us. Or do we come to with the attitude of the publican, the tax collector, sensible of our sin, sensible of our guilt? Do we come beating our breasts and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner? Do you realize that it's not a change without that you need, a change of circumstances, but a change of heart? That we need a new heart, and we need to repent of our sins? We had to come then in a spirit of humility. And this is the spirit that Jesus welcomes, the spirit of the publican. So we see then we've two different characters, two different attitudes. But which one can you identify with tonight? It's one or the other. Well then, we want to look at the two prayers of these men, because the prayers tell us so much about them. The prayer of the Pharisee, which our Lord condemns. The great difference of these two men becomes apparent, especially in their prayers. The Pharisee did not pray to God, as Jesus said. He prays to himself, and he's filled not with a sense of the presence of God, but with a sense of his own importance. A sense and he's conscious of his own importance. And so he comes, and conscious of that the eyes of the people are upon him. Now, we can say this about prayer, that prayer reveals what is in the man's heart more than anything. Whenever we open our mouth, we reveal what's in our hearts. And once we speak, people can see what kind of a person we are. What comes out of our mouth? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That's true in conversation, but more so in prayer. The way we pray, the measure of any man is his prayer. The measure of a man is his prayer. And you can see the measure of this man. We learn a lot about this man in his prayer. The Pharisee begins his prayer, and it's a prayer that begins with promise. He says, God. And that's the first time he mentions God, and the last time he mentions God. Because from there on in, we can see in his prayer that he's a man filled with pride, because it's a self-centered prayer. It's all he speaks of in his prayer is himself. It's so subjective. I think it's five times the I is there, the big I. He worships the creature more than the creator. His eyes are upon himself, but his eyes are not upon God. Though he's mentioned God, he forgets God, and he only thinks about himself and how good he is. There was nothing in this man's life which he thought could be condemned. He felt that he kept the law, and he performed far more good works than the law required, because he tells us in our text the law demanded that a man fast once a year. This man fasted twice a week, if you read the text. And then again, the law demanded tithes from income, just a tenth of the income. But this man gave tithes of all that he possessed. So this man thought that he excelled the law, and he really deserved salvation. And he felt no sense of need. He thought that he had done more than the law required. Amazing, isn't it? But this is the parable that Jesus brings to us. Now, one great defect stands out in the face of this prayer. There is no confession of sin. There is no sense of need. There is no acknowledgement of guilt and emptiness. There's no prayer for mercy and grace. And the sad thing about this man is that he looked down on his fellow man, and he measured himself by the publican. The Pharisee looked at the publican. And you can see how he despised the publican in the way he speaks. He says this: a Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, I thank thee, I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers. or even as this publican. Amazing, isn't it? Such pride to look down on another fellow man and despise him in that way. Look down from a great height. He didn't measure himself by a Moses or a Samuel or a David, but he measured himself by this poor sinner who was repenting. And this is how he measured himself. You've heard people before. I knew a friend of mine who told his father, "Yes, Dad, we're all sinners." "Sinners," he said. "Hitler's a sinner," he said, "and Crippen, they are sinners." You see, immediately you think of the worst. But why not think of the best of men and measure ourselves by them? Or rather, let's measure ourselves by the law of God. This man loved himself more than he loved God. He was more concerned about his own reputation, his credibility before men. This is what concerned this man. Not loving God, but he loved himself. And again, he had broken the first table of the law, but he broke the second table of the law, of course, because he loved himself more than he loved his neighbour. He didn't love his neighbour. He despised his neighbour. But look at the prayer of the publican, which our Lord commends. What a wonderful prayer. It was the publican who was justified. Which of the two men were justified? Well, it was the publican who was justified. What's so wonderful about this prayer then? Well, it's not the length of his prayer. God doesn't measure prayer by length. Prayer is measured by weight. And it's the weight of this man's words. It's not a lengthy prayer. It's not how much we say. It's what we say. You read some of the great prayers in the Bible. We're not against the Bible. It speaks of great prayers, long prayers. There's a time for that. But some of the great prayers of the Bible are very short prayers. But prayers issuing from the heart of godly men. It's what we are that counts. What we are. Holiness of life. Well, this man's prayer was a short prayer. He mentions God. He mentions his mercy. He mentions sin, his own sin. He mentions the need of mercy, the need of propitiation, his need of pardon. All this is found in a few words. There's a volume in just a few words. God be merciful to me, or God be propitiated to me, a sinner. We'll say more about that in a moment. But his prayer was a real heartfelt prayer. Prayer must issue out of a heart of need. We must feel the need. All true prayer is supplicatory. It's asking because we need. And if you're not saved tonight, I wonder, have you ever felt the need to be saved? Have you really felt the need to be saved and really cried to God, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner"? Well, this man's prayer was heartfelt, and he cries to God. I may ask you tonight, have you cried to God? Have you never cried to the Saviour? Have you ever felt your need? Again, his prayer was a personal prayer and very direct. The publican didn't speak of his neighbour like the Pharisee, but he spoke of himself. He didn't look at the Pharisee. Looked at himself and his own need. And he felt his need. And he says, "God be merciful to me, the sinner." It is the sinner. It's the definite article in Greek. Not the indefinite article. There is no indefinite article in Greek anyway. But he spoke and he said this, "God be merciful to me, the sinner." The personal pronoun. And that's most important, because it's not us, we are sinners. We are sinners. We must get out of that and say, "I'm the sinner." And that's what he said. "I'm the sinner. God be merciful to me, the sinner. I'm the sinner. Not my brother has sinned, not the Pharisee, not anyone else. It's my sin." And this is a great step towards heaven when people begin to use that personal pronoun in that way. "I have sinned." It was a humble prayer, of course, and it was a prayer full of confession of sin. He felt himself the greatest of sinners, the very chief of sinners, and he thought there was no one who had sinned like him. So many of us have felt that when we came to the Lord, felt ourselves to be the very chiefest of sinners. And so this man poured out his soul out of a sense of great need, and it's a brief and an agonizing prayer. "God be merciful to me, a sinner." From the depths of his being, he prays from his heart. There are no works that he can bring to God. Nothing to commend himself to God. Nothing he can boast of. And so he comes praying in this way. All he knew that was this, that he had committed terrible sin. And so he makes full confession to God of his sin and he repents. Friend, when will you do the same? When will you do the same? When will you confess your sin and repent of your sin and go to God like David went to God? David of old, when he confessed his sin, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified. Against you I have sinned, and I am the sinner. And go to God and say to God, you say in your word, Lord, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. You will not despise me, but you will receive me graciously for Christ's sake. We're accepted in the Beloved on the basis of Christ's merit, and we to go to God in this way. The chief thing that this man desired was mercy. Not justice, mercy. The wonderful thing that is. There are people who think it's all they want is justice. Well, I'm fearful of such people. If you go to God and say, give me justice, God will give you justice. But what we need is mercy. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This is the only prayer we can pray as poor sinners, isn't it? We are guilty and we are sinful. And in our lives, if we've spurned the Saviour over the years, well, we really need the mercy of God. But the original word means propitiation. And it simply means this. Let there be a way, O God, whereby you can be appeased, that you can forgive me. That's what he is saying. And thank God there is a way where God's justice and holiness can be satisfied. And it's Calvary, isn't it? Christ dying for us. Christ hath died for our sins. The Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And judged Christ in our stead, laid upon him our sin and our guilt. He has borne our punishment in our stead. And God is able to look upon his Son and pardon you and I. It's as simple as that. And that's what we do. We are to do. We are to plead that sacrifice that Christ has made for sin. And say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. And you will find God will hear that prayer. And God answers that prayer. We pray that prayer from the heart. But God's Holy Spirit has to open our eyes to show us our need. One hymnist, Gadsby, the hymnist, he says that a sinner is a holy thing, for the Holy Spirit has made him so. Wouldn't think that would be, but it's true. It's only the Holy Spirit that convinces us and can convict us of our sin and show us our need. But when we feel the need, when we see our sickness, then we'll apply to the great physician for healing. God grant that it might be so. Oh, then two men and the two prayers, and then you've got the two results. The Pharisee went back home unchanged. He came satisfied with the praises of men in his ears, and he went home with the same way, satisfied with the praises of men. His prayer had left him unchanged. He said prayers, but he was unchanged. He'd been in God's house, but he didn't know anything of the sense of God's presence in God's house. He never really prayed. He never really seen God or felt his need of God. But one thing, this man gloried in himself and his own abilities, and God is jealous of his glory. This man went home condemned. Condemned by his own prayer and his own mouth. He went home condemned. But what of the publican? God be merciful to me, the sinner, was the prayer. But what is the answer? Listen to it. Listen to what Jesus says. This man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Remember, his only appeal was mercy. God be merciful to me. He didn't attempt to excuse himself. And he didn't say, oh, I only did what other tax collectors did. He didn't do that. No, he didn't excuse himself. He was honest before God, making no excuses. And he pleads for God's mercy. But what was the result? Through this prayer, he was accepted of God. He came up to the temple condemned. He went down to his house justified. Isn't that wonderful? A complete change, a happy change was wrought upon him. Justification, as we know, is the imputation of Christ's righteousness. It also means the forgiveness of sins. This man went down to his house a forgiven man. He knew that he had peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew the joy of sins forgiven, pardon for his sin. He knew that. He was aware of God's favour and love. And he could say with the psalmist, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." This man then went down to his house rejoicing. What I want to say to you tonight is this: you could do the same. This man went away justified, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know that? Well, if you look at the text, Jesus tells us, "I tell you," not me, the text, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified." Isn't that wonderful? He had that assurance from Jesus himself. Men can't give assurance. You do get people who say, I remember speaking to people before now and somebody interrupting and saying, "Oh, don't need to talk to that one, they saved." And as a pastor, I was concerned about individuals and when trying to be faithful to them and lovingly faithful. And someone interrupted and said, "Oh, you don't worry about that one, they saved." It's only God and only Christ that can give assurance of salvation. We should remember that. And Jesus does that in this text. "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. He whispered in the ear of this man that he was pardoned." He told that he was justified before God. He told it to God, he told it to the angels, he told it to the man himself. And I want to tell you tonight, if you cry like this man and ask God for mercy, God will forgive you. How do I know? Because he has promised. "Call upon me. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You don't need a degree to understand that text here. A child can understand what it is to call upon the Lord. A little babe cries to his mother and the mother knows that it needs food. A cry. A creature can cry and we know it's in need. And God can interpret a cry from our hearts. "God be merciful to me, a sinner." He went down to his house justified. Why should not you tonight go down to your house justified? Why should you not be saved tonight? Why will you not call upon the Lord? Look at this wonderful prayer. "God be merciful to me, the sinner." Cast yourself on the Saviour's sacrifice. Trust in Jesus only. Call upon the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. For he will abundantly pardon for Christ's sake. Remember that. "God be merciful to me, a sinner, for Jesus' sake." For Christ's sake. You too will share in the blessing of knowing what it is to have sins forgiven, and peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.